Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in this first chapter of Genesis. And what I want to remind everyone of is the Bible is not a book of history, though it contains history. It's not a book of science, though it contains absolute science. It's God's unfolding drama or plan of redemption. And so the things that are contained in the Bible are pointing us towards God's purpose in this world, which he accomplished in his omniscience before the foundation of the world. That is, the scripture says of all believers, for example, since God is omniscient, he knows everything, and he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we can read about the omniscient relationship between David and God in the 139th Psalm. And when you think that way, when I was in Bible college, we were, it was rah-rah team, go out and win the world, you know. But that isn't the way God does his work in the world. Yes, it takes individuals testifying to the truth to win the lost. But the way that God has chosen to do that in this church age is through the church, and we are to preach the Word of God. And then we're to send people into all the world, you know, as missionaries, where they establish churches and where souls are saved. That's God's design. But the one thing that was missed in virtually, and I went to three different seminary, or two colleges and a seminary, let's put it that way. And in each place, there was so much emphasis put upon what man can do for God. And the fact is that we can't do anything for God. God works through us by the gifts of the Spirit, which he gives in accordance with his will. So I can't choose anybody to be in the ministry. I can't impart to anybody anything that God does not have a part in. Now, he told me to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Told me that through the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy. And many, many things like that we learn, and we learn in a progressive way. Just as we watch these days of creation, when God said, let there be light, there was just enough light to tell the difference that there was an expanse above and an expanse below. You know? And so that fits into what we've talked about many times before in these lessons. Paul spoke to the Corinthians and said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, we don't expect a baby to be able to do mathematics. We don't even expect a baby to be able to feed themselves. We don't think, you know, when you draw that comparison, and Schofield and the eight editors, and they were all doctors of divinity, they were well-educated men, but they had come to the conclusion that believers are not carnal but spiritual. But when we're first saved, we're carnal. We have no basis for spirituality. Spirituality comes as the Spirit of God who is in us at the moment of salvation, works through the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God to build us up in the faith. And that's why as we look from one day to the next, we see more and more and more. Now, did God create the earth in six literal days? Let me show you the possibility of that. Let's go to the second chapter of the Gospel of John. And there's a lot of arguments over this. And the translators obviously didn't know, so they translated some things from the Hebrew that aren't literal translations. But if we go over to John chapter 2, I'll get there in just a second. Here we are. And it says, "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Now, in the Jewish economy, and this is something we need to understand about the birth of our Lord, which we'll celebrate this month, even though Jesus was not born in December. Jesus was born at the time of lambing. We know that because the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And when the shepherds watched their flocks by night was during lambing, which is in the spring, so that the newborn lambs wouldn't be trampled by the other sheep in the fold. Otherwise, they put them in a fold at night. Now, we don't know the exact date, and it's probably a good thing that we don't know the exact date. Man being having the propensities that he has. And so, as we read through this, and I was making myself a cup of cider, and I forgot to bring it in here. That means, Debbie, go get it. Anyway, Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, he wasn't being disrespectful. It was the more miracles that Jesus performed, the more inclination the Jews had to, really, it should have shown them who he was, but the more inclination the religious leaders had was to kill him, get rid of him, lest the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. So when he says, "What have I to do with thee?" The things that I do in my time in accordance with my will. That's really what he's saying. And mine hour is not yet come. And that tells us why he didn't, he performed many miracles. But most of them were away from Jerusalem, away from the religious leaders, because they were extremely jealous, and that was out of jealousy that they crucified him. See? So his mother saith unto the servants, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And if I remember, let me look here, a firkin is about 9 gallons. So if you say, 27 gallons, that would be the maximum. And how many water pots were there? You multiply that out. I think he could have produced about 160 gallons of wine. And this is when they were well drunk. You know, when they had well drank. And reading that in Hebrew, they were beginning to get a little high, But he created the wine, the water into wine at that point in time. So there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the, what? To the brim. You couldn't add anything to it. Now, I take a package of Kool-Aid, so much water for so much Kool-Aid, and pour it together, and I've got a fruit drink of some sort. Nothing like that could happen because it was filled to the brim. Okay? And so then he said, "Fill the water pots," and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. And when the rulers of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, the very best. Yeah. And when men have well drunk, and after a while your taste buds aren't as good, just because you're beginning to get a little high, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So, this water, which was instantly made into wine, showed what? It had all of the aspects of a good vintage, a crushing of the grapes, the allowance of the fermentation, and the aging of the wine. That's how you get good wine. It looked as though it was much older than it was, but it was instantly made. See? So all of the arguments that we have back in Genesis about what happened on this day and what happened on that day, people confuse the original creation with the recreation. Now, when I was recreated in Christ Jesus, it took place instantly. I was dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel was preached, and the Spirit of God quickened it to my heart. And long before any personal word or talk to me, I was saved and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the same is true of each of you. Your experiences may be different, depending upon your age and a whole lot of other factors. But you were instantly born into the family of God by the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's the way God works. So, going back to Genesis, we have seen then in John that something that is new can have the appearance of something that is old. Okay? So when God created the earth, did we have to wait for the trees to grow to fruition to be able to bear fruit? Remember another instance. When the Jews rebelled against the authority of Aaron and Moses, God told the nation of Israel to choose a rod from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. A head man, so to speak, in each of the 12 tribes. And they were to put their rods in the ark or in the tabernacle overnight. Okay. And whoever God had chosen, he would show. And in the morning, Aaron's rod had budded. It had buds on it. It had leaves on it. It had, I've forgotten the fruit.
Almonds,
yeah. That had almonds on it. Yeah, all of that takes time. It happened overnight. See? So, when we get into reasoning about the creation, we can't say exactly how it was done, but at the end of each day, it says the evening and the morning, the first day. The evening and the morning, the second day. The evening and the morning, the third day. That's how it reads in the Hebrew text. So coming back to this first chapter, we read a bit of this last time in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Now, there's no problem whatsoever with God instantly creating fish that could propagate other fish, or birds that could propagate other birds, see? And do it in an instant of time. We've seen that with the wine, okay? And so God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now we saw back on the fourth day how that God had showed the sun and the moon, and the greater light was for the day, and the lesser light, the moon, is a perfect reflective surface. That's what we as a church are. But then the reflection of light from the church is what? It's cyclic, you know. And we can watch it go from the dark of the moon to just a little slit of light, a little bit more light. But interestingly, in the feast of the Jews, for example, Passover, and Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And it's amazing. Again, looking at the way that man looks at Scripture and what forms traditions. And once he's formed a tradition, no amount of light will change his mind. It was like the Jews. You know, the Jews said to Jesus in the 7th chapter of Mark, "For will you reject the commandments of God?" Or he said to them, "But for will you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men?" And so, that's the way they were. They had a tradition, and by their tradition, they didn't look to the sacrificial system to be what it was. It was an antitype, I guess would be the best way to say it. It portrayed what Jesus was going to do. First of all, God said, "Make me a tabernacle that I may do what? That I may dwell with you." You know. And then once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you know, there were sacrifices every day, you know, because people are saved every day of the week. You know, but make me a tabernacle. And then with the 7 feasts of the Jews and so on, everything that took place in that tabernacle, well, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Who is Jesus Christ? Let's look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Yeah. And this confuses people too, because man thinks in what we call anthropomorphic terms. Anthropos is man. And so when we're talking about anthropomorphic, we're talking about things the way that man would do it. Okay? But this isn't man operating. This is God operating. And even though Jesus became a man, he was both God and man. He was the God-man, Christ Jesus. And we see that in this first verse in John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And who was the Word? If we could read it in Hebrew, God was the Word. God comes first in the Greek. Now, God comes first. God was the Word. Okay? Now what it says, the same was in the beginning with God. And when was God? When did God begin? God is eternal. God has always been. And His Son, Jesus Christ, has always been. And His Holy Spirit has always been. And we shouldn't be confused. How can one person be three persons? You know? Well, if you think about it, each one of us, before we're saved, we're two parts. We have a body and we have a soul. And whether that's, if that soul is saved, then there's a third part. We have a regenerated or born again spirit. So we are a tripart being as believers in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. Now, when you look at me, you know me by my face. You know. My physical aspect. You know, do you know everything that's in my mind? No. Do I necessarily speak everything that's in my mind? No. Okay. So this gives us a little bit of what we see in the Father. God, who created us, in His image. So when Adam was created, he was body, soul, and spirit. But when Eve was deceived, then Adam ate also of the tree. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of Romans for just a moment. And this is something that is missed by so many. And the translators didn't help, because when we begin in this fifth chapter of Romans, from verse 12 in Romans to verse 3 in the eighth chapter of Romans, in that sequence of chapters, we have sin in the singular, the noun sin. It is there 30 times, preceded by the definite article, so we're not talking about sin in general, we're talking about sin in the specific, the sin, the sin of Adam. It's there 30 times, and the translator saw no need to translate it. No. But you really don't understand the Word of God unless you translate it. So it says, wherefore, as by one man, not sin, you know, we can commit all kinds of sins, but it's singular, the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin. What did God say? The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And Adam died that day, even though he lived 930 years. He died spiritually that day. It wasn't long until God judged the serpent. And in the judgment of the serpent, then Adam was born again. He was regenerated because he believed the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. So when God clothed them with the skins of an innocent victim, you know, he removed their self-efforts, which they were naked. And they were ashamed of being naked, even though they'd been naked from the day that God had created them. What was the difference? The difference was the lie of the devil. What was the lie of the devil? Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be, what? As Elohim, or like Elohim, knowing good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? By definition, it's morality. What's the basis of every religious system in the world? Every religious system in the world. Man's morality. What is the one flaw that has been introduced into Christianity or into biblical Judaism that takes away from the truth that God revealed in His Word? It's man's morality, and Solomon spoke of it this way. He said there is, and he did it in the 14th chapter and the 16th chapter of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to man? You get to heaven by the life that you live. But then he says concerning that, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, you can die many different ways. You can die of natural causes. You can die of murder. You can die, you know, so many different, there are so many different ways that a man can be killed or a woman can be killed. Okay. So, wherefore, as by one man be sin. And what was the sin? It was a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay. Entered into the world. And what came with it? God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or that's what it was translated, but if we could read it from the Hebrew, dying, that's physical death. Adam lived 930 years. He didn't die immediately physically, but he did die immediately spiritually. You know, dying, thou shalt die. In other words, the body's going to begin the process of aging and dying. When we're translated back into the presence of God, we will no longer age. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus was put to death at age 33. And when you go back in time, men are more handsome and stronger, and women are more beautiful. When? In their 30s. You know, that doesn't mean that you can have very good-looking children and so forth, but there's a maturity and that he shows at that point in life. And that's where you see the greatest beauty. You know, and we're going to be that way forever. You know, and that's no lie. The devil's lie was you can be that way by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And so what do all of the religions of the world teach? That you can be that way by the devil's lie. So what did the devil's lie produce for Adam? Spiritual death immediately and physical death. And as the writers of the Hebrews, who I believe was Apollos said, we all have an appointment with death. He wrote it this way. There is, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Now, for believers, we will not be judged for sin. I can remember when I was in Bible college. These so-called theologians that were supposed to be teaching us were constantly talking about conduct. You know. And they were talking about conduct despite the fact that the Scripture says their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. And they act as if at the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to be judged for our sin. No, we're going to be judged for our deeds that were done in the body of Christ. That's the local church in this age. You know, deeds done how? By the gifts of the Spirit which God has given. That's what we're going to be judged by. Now, the unsaved of the world, they have fallen for the lie of the devil. And because they've fallen for the lie of the devil, they're going to be judged according to what they call their good. And God's going to examine them and find them all short of the glory of God. And after that, then he's going to look into, you know, the books of works. Man thinks that he gets to heaven by his work. So God's going to read. He's been keeping books. The works of all of the unsaved of the world, which they think makes them fit for God's presence. And when he looks into that book and looks at their works, every one of those works is short of the glory of God or short of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It takes deity to perform the law. You know, man can't perform it. And Jesus told the Jews, I'll paraphrase it, if you want to be justified by law in Matthew, was it 4:38, I think it is, if you want to be justified by law, this is a free translation, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can any of us be stupid enough to think that we can be perfect? You know, it's idiotic, really, to think that we can. Okay. So he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or sin is not charged where there is no law. And then after that, you know, we begin in the, once again, in the 20th verse of that chapter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. So we see a recreation of a judgment, and the judgment was the judgment of Satan when Satan was lifted up in pride and thought that by his works he could be God. And he sold that lie to Adam, and that plunged the whole human family into sin. Now, we haven't gotten that far in our narrative, so let's go back to Genesis again. And we've seen that there is a historical account, which is also an allegorical account. So when God said, let there be light, that's like at the first moment of salvation. What do you know? You know you're a sinner and Christ died for you. That's about all you know. Yeah. And so we're told then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul told Timothy, who was a minister of the word of God, study to show yourself approved, not unto men, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So what does it mean to rightly divide? You know, I was thinking, because I happened to be watching the film the other night where there were Amish in it. And the Amish have all of these, you know, things. And one thing that, you know, they won't go into a war because they're conscientious objectors. And yet they're supposed to be students of the Bible. Now, if you go back and read, you know, the book of Samuel, you know, that, and this is the reason that Saul became jealous of David. First of all, David killed the giant Goliath. You know, he did it by the power of God. But he selected five smooth stones. You know, one for each brother in the family, and they were all giants. You know, and he went out against that giant, and he put that stone in his sling, and the giant was mocking him. Are you coming out with like a stave to beat off a wild dog or something of the sort? And David, you know, not a slingshot with elastic like we have in the day in which we live, but a sling, two leather thongs with a patch on it that would hold a stone. And those shepherds would get very accurate. So if a sheep got started to wander off too far, he'd put a stone right in front of him and change his mind. Yeah. And they were very good at it. And David let that stone fly. You talk about a guided missile right between the eyes. And Goliath was on the ground. And David went over. And they want to make David to be a little boy, because they don't read the word of God. What was he to be rewarded with for killing the Goliath? He was to be rewarded with a marriage to the king, a common man of the kingdom, to be married to the king's daughter. You know, and so, you know, ultimately the king revoked his promise, and he didn't marry the firstborn. Well, he married the secondborn because he figured that she would be a thorn in his side. You know? And when he was dancing before the Lord with the return of the ark to Jerusalem, and you've got to remember, you know, he was wearing an ephod. An ephod is like a long shirt or a blouse and a miniskirt. Okay. And he was dancing before the Lord. Well, we didn't have jockey shorts in those days or any kind of underwear. So she mocked him for exposing himself to the virgins and the young women in the land. And you know what God did for that? He made her barren all the days of her life. She couldn't have a child. And most women, you know, that marry want to have a baby. So it's innate in them. That's what they were created for, to reproduce, you know. And now in this age in which we live, everybody owns a dog, and a lot of people don't have any children at all, you know. And they're all worried about the end of the world, you know. And AOC and her bunch, it's going to end in 12 years. Well, they've been saying that, so now we must be down to about 10. But if the rapture were to take place today, the dead in Christ would rise first, and we which are alive and remain would be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then we would ascend into heaven, and we would exchange, you know, at the resurrection, our body, all of the elements that have been scattered, is going to be raised into a glorified body. If we die before that, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So the body that Joanne is in since last Friday morning, you know, the body that she's in right now is a glorified body. A body in which there's no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no aging. You know, makes us all want to commit suicide, doesn't it? But the point is, that it's not our choice, it's God's choice. And it's an appointment. God made it for us. We just don't know the day of that appointment, you know. And quite honestly, I saw Joanne suffer so much over the last 10 years, and particularly the last 2 years. And I cannot be sad because I don't have my wife anymore. You know, she was the love of my life. I fell in love with her, met in the summer before she started high school, and at that time she was 13 because her birthday was in August, and then we started school in September, you know. So she was 13 years old, you know. But at 13, Joanne was more mature than most women that are 30 today. You know, she, you know, both her mother and father worked, and she took care of the family, and she knew, you know, she, it's interesting, she took home ec in school, and she had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Drummond. And Mrs. Drummond didn't know a thing about sewing, you know. And so, according to the book, you have to baste everything together before you sew it on the machine so it'll hold together. Joanne just pinned it together, you know. And, you know, and because she didn't do it Mrs. Drummond's way, she failed home ec. Now, she went to the counselor about it, you know. And so while she's talking to the counselor, well, he says, oh, you're talking about Bulldog Drummond. There used to be a detective show way back, Bulldog Drummond. That woman, I've seen Joanne prepare a Christmas dinner, a Thanksgiving dinner, do this, do that. I'd help her as we got to the end so we could get everything on the table. At, you know, I'd get the turkey stuffed and all of that type of thing. But then all the cooking and making of the pies and this and that and everything that goes with it so that we could get it on the table hot at the right time, nothing be cold. That takes a lot of talent and a lot of understanding how things work, you know. But she failed home ec. Maybe we ought to put that in her obituary, you know. But she sewed all of the kids' clothes, all of her clothes, because well, when we first got married, with her allotment and my base pay, we paid $160 a month. Or we were paid $160 a month. And a minimum work month is 160 hours. So we got paid $1 an hour. You know. We paid $75 a month rent. You know. We talk about hard times. And then after, you know, I went to the rank of staff sergeant. We were making pretty good money before I got discharged, you know. But it was still low as compared to what you could make in the outside world. And, you know, so the kids' clothes were sewn by her. All of these things were done by her. But she failed home ec. You know, I'm going to put that on her, you know, I'm going to make up a stone because I'm going to put her ashes out with my mother's ashes, which are under that stone at the side of the church. Okay? And I'm going to get a stone with her name on it, birth, and so forth. Mother of the year who failed home ec. I don't think I'll do that, but, you know, it's just crazy. Yeah. And for me, of course, I took algebra, I took geometry, all of these different classes in school. And in 2 weeks in the Air Force, I learned more about math in, you know, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, and 36 hours of schooling. I learned more about math in 2 weeks than I learned from kindergarten through my senior year of high school. No, because the military deals with fundamentals. It gets rid of all of the unnecessary information. Okay? So there's a whole lot of unnecessary information preached every Sunday in churches, you know, but they don't get down to the fundamentals. And the fundamentals is that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that's portrayed in the fact that the earth was in darkness. Well, when I was saved on January 17th, 1954, prior to that, I'd been in darkness. My dad had died the previous year. Mom had got back in church. She sent me a Scofield Bible. And I can remember saying to Joanne, you know, it's good that Mom's in church. Yeah, because she needs that. Yeah. What did I know? I was a pretty good radio technician, but and you know, airborne radar. But apart from that, I didn't know anything about the things of the Lord until a year later God saved me. And then I began to grow. I was immediately shipped. After we got back to Spokane, I was shipped on a TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. And we got 22 B-36 bombers ready to fly. All were ready to go. But there was only 20 that went on the mission. Two were held back as spares. And they were all ready to go. And the last plane landed around 4 o'clock in the morning. And by 7 o'clock in the morning, we had been fed and were on the flight line. And by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, all 20 bombers left. You know. So Curtis LeMay, who made the claim, General Curtis LeMay. He was kind of a hard nose. But he made the claim that the Strategic Air Command could be anywhere in the world in 24 hours and ready to fight. And so we did two of those missions, and we got presidential citations for both of them because we showed that we could do it. You know, half of our guys went to Okinawa in Japan. Half of them went to Alaska. I was in the bunch that went to Alaska. And, you know, Okinawa is on one of the islands of Japan, or is one of the islands of Japan, I'm not sure. And so the troops went there. So it was a mock mission over Russia, see. And the old B-36 bombers, that was before they could refuel. That plane carried two railroad tank cars of fuel. You know, it could fly 40 hours without refueling, had no means of refueling. You know, that's pretty something. Well, I want to get back to this and close. So we had during the church age, the early Christians identified themselves with the fish, and I mentioned this in the previous message, because they made out of the Greek word ichthus. They took each letter in the word, Iesous is the name for Jesus in Greek. So that first letter is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And you may have seen those Greek letters inside of a fish on the back of somebody's car. They all know what that the fish is supposed to be a symbol that the church remembered, but few of them know that it forms an acrostic from the letters in the Greek language, and all of the letters that are used are capitals. Anyway, so we have, at the same time, we have the birds of the air. Who ate up the seed during the church age? That was sowed and fell by the wayside, it was the birds of the air. So that speaks of the church age and the devil catching away the truth so that it won't germinate. And the fish speaks of the Christians who had to hide in the catacombs in Rome, lest they be put to death for doing no more than worshiping somebody other than Caesar. Actually, Caesar said, you can worship any way you want, but you also have to worship me. See? And so there was, quote-unquote, religious freedom. And so all of the religious systems of the world would do that. But the believers, the real believers, couldn't do that, wouldn't do that. And so that's why they hid. And that's why the ichthus was used to show people their way through the catacombs. So it seems to fit. And then I want to read the sixth day in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, if we speak of this, of the six ages, the day is for the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. If we take the 6 days of recreation to take us from when we're in darkness to where there's just a little bit of light, but ultimately we'll be translated into heaven, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him. So what happened on the sixth day? Man was created in the image of God. It is an allegory. I don't think I've plunged its depths, but I've seen the surface, and it's marvelous. And we'll get into the second chapter, which is basically an overview of the things in the first chapter, but takes us up to the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of the Word of God, that there's so much we can spend a lifetime studying. And from my salvation until, or I should say, after my salvation, but during my Bible school days, I was preaching before I was ordained. And so I've been preaching for over 60 years. And yet, at times it seems I've just scratched the surface. Your word is marvelous. It's so deep. And there's so many things to be seen. And one day, we'll know Him even as we're known. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.